this is a beautiful day to come and worship the Lord and hopefully to enter into a study of His Word. For the last few weeks, actually for a little over a month now, we've been looking at the letters of Peter to the early church. And today we're going to take a look at the beginning of the second letter of Peter, 2 Peter. This letter was written close to the end of Peter's life. And if you go through and you go through the letter, you see that what Peter is doing is sort of giving his farewell, or the way this is the way he could build up the church, sort of his last words that he could give to the church at that time. And I think you'll see maybe a little more emotion in the second Peter than you do in first Peter, for that very reason that he kind of knows this is probably the last time I'm going to get to speak to these people. And so these are the words that he gives to us. If you look over to the beginning of 2 Peter from our scripture reading this morning, he starts off, of course, introducing himself as Simon Peter. But listen what he says. He says, "Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours." Now, the very term we're going to come back to, the righteousness of God, we saw even in our reading before the Lord's Supper. And it's one of those expressions we see throughout the New Testament. When we come to this book, Peter's going to talk about our knowledge of God and how that leads to our faith. What do we mean by faith? If we go through and think about faith, we have faith in lots of things in life. Faith is just really accepting any given proposition or anything that we believe. And you think about faith, we come to believe because of certain evidences, some fact or some reason we have to believe in whatever it is that we believe. Faith then becomes based on evidences, and it leads to trust, and that leads to commitment. And all these are sort of the way that faith should be growing in our lives. Belief leads to trust and leads to commitment. Faith leads after commitment to obedience. And throughout the New Testament, especially if you look over to Hebrews chapter 3, Paul talks, or the Hebrew writer talks about when Israel came out of Egypt, they were disobedient to God. And he brings out the idea they were disobedient because they did not believe. He said because of their disbelief, they disobeyed. And the very converse is true too. Obedience depends upon belief. So that when we do believe, when we have faith, that leads to obedience. In fact, faith and obedience need to be linked in our lives. You really cannot have one without the other. Faith goes along with even the very content of Christian belief. In Acts chapter 6, he talks about the new church, and it talks about those who believed the faith or had faith. Faith then really just simply means Christianity in that respect. And faith, as we go through our lives, means faithfulness. And has that idea of being trustworthy. If you're faithful, then you're trustworthy. And these things are all linked together. And we'll see as Peter brings these out. Now look back with me at chapter 1 and verse 1. It said, "To those who the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours." Now that term, the righteousness of God, is one we see quite a bit through the New Testament. Paul often refers to the righteousness of God. Have you ever thought about what that really means, the righteousness of God? The term righteousness in the New Testament is often translated as justification. In fact, the same Greek word can be translated either way. And you think about righteousness, what he's saying is what is right is what is just. And those ideas go together with us. We can understand if it's just, it's right, it's fair. These ideas all go together. And he says the righteousness of God gives us our faith, or our faith comes through that righteousness of God. In other words, the justice of God brings us our salvation. Look over the way Paul words this in Romans. And it's one of the ideas that we receive through the book of Romans, is the idea of the righteousness of God. In chapter 1 of Romans, in verse 17, we have one of those verses as sort of a theme verse for the book of Romans. And Paul says, "For in the gospel, our righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith," or by faith we are righteous so that we can live. If you look over to chapter 3, he talks even more about the righteousness of God. In chapter 3, verse 21, He says, but now our righteousness from God, apart from law. Now what he's saying, apart from what we physically do or what we're able to achieve ourselves, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. And He did to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and be the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Now what he's saying is, this is the justice of God. In other words, it was right and just for God to make faith and salvation available to us. Because God is a good God, because He is just, He provided for a way for our salvation. And the righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ. That God, because He is a just God, provided a way that we could be saved. And that's what Peter refers to as the righteousness or the justification that comes by God or through God by our faith in Him. And he brings us down now to our faith, and he talks about your faith, which is just as precious as our faith. Now notice what he says there. And think about who's saying that. He says, you have a faith just as precious as the faith that we have. This faith you've received from God through His own righteousness, through God's justification, you've received this faith, and it's just as precious as our faith. Now you think about Simon Peter. Who was it that was very close to our Lord, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning? There's probably none of the apostles closer to Jesus than Peter. Who was it that got to see all the great miracles? Have you ever thought, you know, if I had seen one of those great miracles, what it would do to my faith? Have you ever thought that? Amen. I think all of us at one time have sort of thought that. You know, if we could have seen Jesus walk on the water, or if we could have seen Jesus feed the 5,000, or if we could have been there when Jesus called Lazarus up and he comes out of the tomb after being dead for 4 days. If we could have seen any of those things, what it would do to our faith. Have you ever thought that? Maybe even thought about, man, if I could have just seen one of those great miracles. Well, Peter saw all those great miracles. Every one of those, Peter was standing right there by Jesus when he did every single one of those. And Peter's writing to a church, to a congregation, that had never seen Jesus. These people lived up here in Asia. This book is written around 40 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven. So most of the people he's writing to, they had never seen Jesus. They had never seen any of these great miracles. They had been told these things by Peter and the other apostles. But Peter is saying, your faith, even though you never saw any of these miracles that I saw, is equal in standing to my faith. Now that's an amazing thing to think about. He's saying to us, our faith has just as precious, just as valuable, and equal standing before God as the faith of Simon Peter, the apostle that had been with Jesus all along the way. And that's said to us today. And it's through what? Through our knowledge of God. What we'll be looking at today is how important that knowledge of God is, because what Peter is saying is your faith is just as valuable as mine, just as precious, as equal standing before God as my faith. And it came to you through your knowledge of God. What's precious to you this morning? What are the things in your life that are valuable, that you think about as being valuable? Most of us think about our cars as being pretty valuable. You have your car break down and go a week without your car, and you know exactly how valuable your car is. You might be having bum rides from somebody all week or something, and you realize how much you depend upon your car. How precious is your car to you? You think about what maintenance does your car need. Now, our cars today are a whole lot better than they used to be. We were talking about this a while back. If it used to be you had to tune cars up every 10,000 miles. We just traded in a car a while back that had gone 90,000 miles. We'd never tune that thing up at all. Cars don't require as much maintenance as they used to. But you still got to change the oil every 5,000 miles or so. You still got to check your tires. There's still things you have to do to make sure that car runs. And you do those things. You keep care of that car. Why? Because it's valuable to you. Think about your house. If your house is valuable to you, isn't it? And what happens if you break a window in your house? You just let it go? Or if you find out the roof is a little bit leaking over here, do you just let it go? Oh, you take care of it because it's valuable to you. Think about your own health. Which of us in our own health is valuable? I went to the dentist last week. Most of us go to the dentist every so often and have our teeth checked. And why? Because if you don't get your teeth checked, it's going to hurt. Because pretty soon you're going to get a cavity or you're going to get a toothache. And we keep our teeth good so bad things don't happen to us. Or the rest of us, if we get sick, we go to the doctor. Why? Because our health is important. How important is your faith? All the things that are important to us, they take care. They take maintenance. We take care of those things. Peter's saying you need to take care of your faith. Your faith is the most precious thing you've been given. Your very knowledge of God is the most precious gift ever could be given to you. And you need to take care of that faith. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the Hebrew writer warns you that this precious faith you've been given, take care of it or it will slip away. You can drift away from the very, very faith that's been given to you. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about his faith and how precious it was for him. And what he actually says in these few verses is that you can think about all the things of the world, all the prestige, all the different material things, even my own health. I've given all these things up to know the Lord. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, what is more? I consider everything. And when he says everything, he really means everything, including his own health. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. Now that's the way our faith needs to be to us. We need to be willing to lose all things for the very faith that will bring us eternal life in our Lord. Peter goes on in this section. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our knowledge, what we'll be talking about today is the importance of knowledge of God. Where do we get knowledge from God? Where does it come from? Through scriptures, there's really two ways that we receive knowledge of God. What we might call general revelation, and that which we call specific or particular revelation that the Lord has given to us. If you look over to Psalms 19, the writer talks about what we call general revelation that's made available to everyone. In Psalms 19, the writer of Psalms says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. Their speech or their language, where there is no speech or language, where their voice is not heard. In other words, it's made known throughout the whole world. Romans chapter 1, we read a verse very similar. Romans chapter 1. Excuse me just a second. Thank you. Paul, talking about this knowledge that comes from of God that's made available to everybody. He says, since what is known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The very creation itself is a witness to God, to know that his divine power, his divine nature, are being made known to everyone. We live at a time where science has done marvelous things and continues to do marvelous things. But it's also a time in which science really turns back and more confirms the Bible than at any other time. One of the things you sometimes read when people start talking about creation, they bring up, well, think about Galileo. You know, he told us that the sun and the solar system, and how the church opposed him, and the church is always opposing science. Do you realize the church really didn't oppose Galileo, as you're probably told so much now? The people that opposed Galileo were the scientists of his day, because they held to the thoughts of Aristotle. Galileo really opposed the Greek thought that Aristotle had come up with, and the scientists of his day maintained that. The church sort of sided with the scientists mostly to keep the status quo. And the church was sort of being politically correct in doing so. And it was really the scientists that Galileo opposed. When you start looking at what science really knows, it confirms the Bible. It doesn't fight against it. Do you know what scientists now talk about the creation of the world and what that creation was like? At the very instant of creation, according to the best science we have now, if you go back to study quantum mechanics, and I've been reading some of these things, and it's really amazing the things that we do know now. But the very instant of creation, scientists believe that everything was created. It wasn't like energy was changed into matter. All matter, all energy began to exist at that point. Didn't exist before. Even the laws of physics as we know them did not exist at that moment, but started to exist the very moment after creation. Not only that, time itself did not actually exist. Time began. And the one that's really the hardest one to understand, we think about outer space as being this huge void and everything sort of fills outer space. We now believe that at the moment of creation, space itself did not exist. In other words, everything that exists now, matter, energy, time, the laws of physics, space itself, all started at that moment of creation. And the Bible simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means He created everything. He didn't just change the form of it. Everything started to exist. Time, matter, space, everything started at the moment of creation. That's what we have as general revelation. But there's another way God speaks to us, and the knowledge of God comes to us, and that's through His Word and through His prophets. Look over to Hebrews chapter 1, and notice what the Hebrew writer says about how we know of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in His various ways. But these last days He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe." Look over to John chapter 1. The very beginning of John, John introduces Jesus and he calls Him the Word. In other words, showing this idea that He brings us the very knowledge of God. And look how He ends the first section in John chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "The law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God," He means God the Father, "but God the one and only," that is the Son, "who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." In other words, we receive our knowledge of God the Father through Jesus. And that's what we call special revelation. We receive through Jesus, through His apostles, as Simon Peter here refers to himself as an apostle. Apostle meant one sent out with a commission from somebody. And Paul and Peter refer to themselves, we're apostles sent not from a church, but from God, from Jesus Christ Himself. That's who gave us our commission. And that's who we deliver you the Word of God from, is the Word itself. What causes us stress and anxiety in our lives? When you're worried about something, why do we worry about things? Often it's because we worry about what's going to happen in the future, or something's going to happen to us, or the things that are happening. Maybe we got a lot of problems going on right now. And a lot of times we do that. If you look at our prayer list, you can see exactly the things that bother us. A lot of times these are our health issues bother us, or maybe it's a job or work issue. All these things cause stress and anxiety in our lives. What Peter is saying, you want grace and peace? Come back to God. He will give you grace and peace. He will give you that peace that passes all understanding. And that's found in our knowledge when we have faith in Him. Then we can overcome all the stress and anxieties of this world. remember the end of our lesson last week in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter tells us to remember that God cares for you, that you can cast your anxieties on Him because He loves you. He who did not, who gave us His own Son, will He not with Him give us all things? As we've looked before at Romans 8 and 31. These are the promises of God. Ephesians 1, 3 says, all spiritual blessings are given to us in Christ. These go to the promises of God. And through these promises, we're given grace and peace, and we can remain steadfast in our love of God. Listen on down to what he says about the great promises of God. He says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. And through these, He's given us a very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Through them. Notice how many times he uses this idea of knowledge. In this one little section, he keeps coming back to the knowledge of God. Everything in our lives needs to come back to that knowledge of God. If you look at the later reading letters in the New Testament, those by Peter and even those by John, you see this idea of the importance of knowing and knowledge. In the book of 1 John, which is a short letter, very similar to 1 Peter, John uses the word know 26 times. Now, if you look in your Bible, that's only going to be a couple pages, that whole book. And yet, he over and over again, you can know these things. Your life needs to be based upon what you know, and you can know you have eternal life. You can know the Lord. In this little section of 2 Peter, Peter uses the word knowledge or know 9 times. 9 times. He keeps coming back. You can know this. And by knowing this, it will give you grace and peace. It's everything that you need for what? To live. For life and godliness through your knowledge of the Lord. And so why it's important that we have the knowledge. And we have the knowledge because it's been given to us as this great gift that we call the Word of God. And it's important for us to spend time in the Word of God. Because it's only through spending time in the Word of God that you can increase your faith. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. That means that you need to hear it. You need to be putting this into your life. And if you do, Peter says, you have grace, you have peace with God, you have everything that you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Just recently, I read about a month ago, we read an article at the 500th anniversary of the King James Bible. It was written 500 years ago. Many of us grew up reading and studying the King James Bible. And it's a wonderful translation. And this article went through all the great things that had happened because of the way the King James Bible had made the Bible available for so many people. And that's true for us today. It's a wonderful, wonderful Bible. But it's written 500 years ago. It means it's also written in a language most of us don't understand very well. And that's why some people say the King James Bible is very hard to understand. It's not that it's really hard to understand if you were born at a time in which that was the language. It's just that for us, it's really a foreign language. But today, we've been blessed with so many new translations into the Word of God. A few months back, we looked upon the fact that we know we have the Greek text. The New Testament was written in Greek. And we have that exact text that the apostles wrote. The trouble is, not very many of us read Greek anymore. Or probably ever did, actually. I've studied Greek, but I sure don't read it. So we need to read a translation that we can understand. Translations are all done by men. And so for that reason, it's always good, as we've talked before, about reading more than one translation. There are many good modern translations available. In the recent article of Magnolia Messenger, Cecil May, who was head of the Bible department at Faulkner and at one time was president of Magnolia Bible College, goes through some of the new translations. And he talks a lot about the NIV and how it's now becoming much more accepted as a good translation. He says at the very end of the article, the translation he personally prefers is the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's a new translation, too, and I sometimes quote out of it. There's the New American Standard Version is a good translation. The New Revised Standard is a good translation. There are many good translations available. Probably never before have been so many good translations available to us so that we can study God's Word and can put it into our lives and understand what we're reading as we go through God's Word. So in your Bible study, use good translations so that you can understand the words of God. And it's important not just to put these on a shelf and say, well, I have these, but to put these into your life so that your faith that we've been talking about can grow in the Lord and our Savior. Now look finally at the last section. He talks about through the promises of God, you can participate in the very divine nature of God. Now that, too, is a very special thought. What Peter's saying is when you remember the great promises that God has made for you, you start actually becoming like Christ. And you can stand firm, as we sang a few minutes ago, standing on the promises. This is how we can stand firm, because our faith has a firm foundation in the very promises that God has made. Now, when I was looking at this lesson, I thought about the promises of God, and if I started going through and listing all the promises, we'd be here all afternoon. You go through the Bible and you start looking at all the promises God has made to you. And they're tremendous. And they just go on and on. It goes all the way back to Abraham. Look at Galatians chapter 3, a verse we often look at the very beginning of this verse. But if you look at the last section of it, he brings out the idea of the promises that we have. Look at Galatians 3:26. It says, "You're all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Now look at this verse. "If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now he's talking about the promises that God made to Abraham. And actually, it goes through the promises God made to Abraham and then to all of his people throughout the whole Old Testament. Those now are your promises, your heirs to all of those promises. And that's what I'm saying. I can't stand up there this morning and read out all those promises, but they're all there for you. Look to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at the Hebrew writer reminding us of the promises that are given to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, the end of chapter 3, he talks about how the Israelites missed out on going into the promised land and the rest that they would receive in the promised land. And he brings this out the idea that the rest that we can receive someday in heaven is that rest that's promised to us. And listen to what he says. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." In other words, that promise is still there for us to have eternal rest with our Lord and Savior. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. This will be the last one of these. As I said, we could be here for a long time. The promises are so wonderful. And Peter is saying, if you start remembering these things, then it will keep you on the path that you need to be on. It will keep you from never falling, and it will hold you up so that you can start truly being like Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." The promise of life. And that's the thought I'd like to end with this morning. You've been given the promise of life. Not just any life, but eternal life. The abundant life now, the life that really makes sense, as we saw over in 1 Peter, where he talks about you can escape the emptiness of this world and have real life. That promise of life doesn't just end in this world, but it's eternal life. That's the promise that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. And that's why Peter wants to remind them, if you come back in your life, in the times of your life in which things seem to be coming apart, when things aren't going the way that you want, come back to your knowledge of the Lord. Remember His promises. They don't fail. They don't go away. They're there for you every day. Amen. And when you get back to those promises, then you can receive that peace and the grace that the Lord wants you to have. Then you can start participating even in the divine nature itself as you become like Christ. This morning, Think about these promises. Think about your knowledge of God. Is your faith based upon the knowledge of the Lord? Are you adding to your faith as you need to be as you study the Word of God in your life? Have you put Christ on in baptism so that you're one of His, so that you're in Christ and an heir of the promises of God? If not, there's never a better time than this morning to put Christ on in baptism, washing away your sins, arising to walk a new life. If you've already started that walk, but you've fallen away, you haven't been as faithful as the Hebrew writer, you've let it slip away, why not come back to it this morning? There's never a better time to come back to it than right now. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's gather and stand and sing.